If you've got your Bible today, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about prayer, and the title of the series is Prayer, This Changes Everything. And it literally does for anyone who is a believer. When you understand the dynamics of our relationship with God and the opportunity and privilege we have through prayer, it changes everything about us and about the way we approach things in this life. And so let's talk about that a little bit. Let me just back up. We've had 2 weeks prior to this week. Let me just go over real quickly what we learned in those first 2 weeks. Week one, we looked at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus tells a parable. Remember, a parable is a story that's used to illustrate a spiritual truth, a truth that Jesus wants to get across. And so he tells this parable. And the parable is this, that there was a widow who was pleading her case before an unmerciful, unjust judge. And in that parable, Jesus tells us that the judge did not fear God, nor did he have any respect for human beings, persons. And so, it's interesting to have a judge in that kind of position, isn't it? And so she would come to the judge asking for justice, and the judge was urged to respond only because she was bothering him. She just kept nagging him, and his response was, I'm going to respond just so she will stop nagging me. Now, oftentimes when we look at that parable, we compare God to the unrighteous, unjust judge, and that's not the point. The point is one of contrast. God is not an unrighteous, unjust judge. He is a merciful, loving God, and we're not like the widow. The widow didn't know the judge, had no one to advocate on her behalf. We do know God. We are his children. He is our father. And so he tells us, will not God listen and respond to his children when they call on him? But the point of the parable is actually introduced when Dr. Luke, introducing what Jesus was about to say, he said he told them this parable that men should always pray and not lose heart. And I would just say to you, and I would propose to you, there is nothing worse in your life, in any realm of your life, than losing heart. When you're just going through the motions, whether that's at your job, in your family, with your church, and most critically with your relationship with God, when you're just going through the motions and you have lost heart, your heart has become hard, your heart's not in it, and you say, what do I do? Usually what we do is we just try to change something, change churches, change families, change jobs. We just run it all over, and we're just changing, trying to revive that in us again. But listen, Christians, believers, we can shine the light, but we cannot start a fire. The only one who can revive that fire in your heart is God himself. And so what you need to do is you need to pray. What Jesus told us that parable, you can pray or lose heart. And the ending question in verse 8 was this: when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? What he's telling us is there will be a lot of people who are going to travel this path, and when Jesus returns, a lot of people are going to lose heart and not have faith because they're not talking to him, they're not spending time in prayer. And so here's what we learn. Prayer is essential. Not essential in that it's very important. And that's how we treat it. It's very important that we pray. It's very important that we pray. And so we'll pray sometime. That's not what he's teaching us in that passage. He's telling us prayer is important because it is essential. It is necessary. It's like breathing to life. You cannot not breathe, right? And live. You have to breathe to live. The same thing for us in prayer. Last week, we went to John chapter 14, verse 13. Where we are told, like we are in many places in the Gospels, to pray in the name of Jesus. You know, we use the expressions, in his name, in my name, in Jesus' name. We're told to pray. We all have heard that. In fact, if you've been in church and you've been taught anything about prayer, usually you will end your prayer with the words, in Jesus' name. Yeah. That happens. That's what we do, right? One of the mistaken ideas that comes along with that is that that Jesus gave us that like a stamp on the envelope, write the letter, put it all inside, lick the stamp. The stamp is in Jesus' name, and send it off. It's the closing phrase. It's what you say. Another thing is we think that it may be a magic wand. We treat it like a magic wand, that we put all our requests together, and then we say, in Jesus' name, I claim that, as if we're holding God to something, which is ludicrous when you think about it, that we are created beings, and we're going to reach up to heaven and hold the eternal God to something that we want. We're going to try to bend His will to ours. That's crazy. You say, well, what does He mean by that then? And what He means by it is that we pray in the name of Jesus, we're letting everything about the person of Jesus shape our very prayers. His life, His death, His resurrection, and His return. His life, pretty powerful, isn't it? In fact, it tells us in Scripture in Philippians chapter 2 is a great summary of the life of Jesus. In fact, we're told to follow in His steps. And it tells us that He humbled Himself and became obedient. Obedient to death, even death on a cross, right? So when we pray, instead of being arrogant or prideful, we ought to have the Spirit of Jesus in our heart. He ought to shape our very prayer and attitude in our prayer, that we come before God humbly. The Scripture teaches us, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, right? So we ought to pray the life of Jesus with that same spirit. His death, when He died, you remember what happened? The veil of the temple torn from top to bottom. He opened up for us, the book of Hebrews tells us, a new and living way so that we could commune with God, the Father. And so we pray with confidence when we approach the throne of God. Not condemnation, confidence as a believer, not because of who we are, because of who he is and what He has done for us on the cross. And then His resurrection. He lives. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He lives. When we pray, we're not praying to an idol. We're not praying to a dead God. We're not praying to a set of principles. We're not just having a positive attitude about life and hoping that somehow if we just cast up this request into the air, there's going to be some positive vibe floating around and it's going to come back to us. We're praying to a living God who loves, who hears, who answers, who forgives. He is our God and King. And then we're to pray with an expectant spirit, because that Jesus who died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father, one day will return to judge the living and the dead. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so when we pray, we've got to have a mindful spirit that this isn't all there is. And I think sometimes that's one of the greatest hindrances in our prayer. We're just thinking about today. We're just thinking about right now. We're so short-sighted, nearsighted in our prayers. And we don't pray with an expectant heart, knowing that one day He will come. And listen, the best is yet to come. The life to come should shape everything about the life that is here and how we think about it. And so that's what we learned the last 2 weeks. Today, we're going to dive into another expression that's a part of what the Bible teaches us about prayer that people get greatly confused about. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, and this one line that we're going to study is set in the context of a spiritual battle. What He tells us in this passage is, I want you to put on the whole armor of God. You remember that section of Scripture in Ephesians 6? Why? So that when the day of evil comes, you will have done everything to take your stand. And when it's all said and done, you will still stand. One thing you and I need to realize in this life, there is a constant battle taking place. One, we have the flesh, right? We have to battle the flesh. And we all have flesh, right? You guys with me? Good. Y'all just need to talk back to me a little bit just to let me know that you're still breathing, all right? So every once in a while, let me know. All right. So we all have this battle with the flesh, and we have to battle it every day. We wake up with it. We go to bed with it. We go to work with it. We're in our family with it. We're by ourselves. It's right there with us. When we're in a crowd, it's right there with us. The same thing is true with Satan. He never lets up. The moment you think you stand is the moment you fall. Pride goes before a fall. And Satan is just waiting for you to get puffed up with independent pride, thinking that you've got this and that you can win this and you can make this happen. You got control of your life. Sin's no problem for you. And the moment you do, his attack is timely, isn't it? And so in the middle of that kind of context, this is what he tells us. He tells us This is what I want you to do. I want you to be constantly praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, if you remember, we started this year, January 1st, studying Jude 20 and 21. There's just one chapter in Jude. Those verses, this is what is written. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so in both of those places, we're given the same instruction, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean, Paul is not saying that in Ephesians. The writer of Jude is not saying that in Jude, that this is some special kind of prayer. He's not saying, when you normally pray, pray devoid of the Spirit, but on these occasions, pray in the Spirit. Okay, so don't think of this when you read this, that he's talking about an abnormal or unique kind of praying. He's not talking about that. He's talking about when you pray in the Spirit. And this is how you pray in the Spirit. So, consequently, he's telling us that this is not a special kind of prayer or a special season of prayer, and it's not even a special prayer language. He's not talking about speaking in tongues here. And I'm not going to address that whole issue. It's so huge that we'll address that later. But just let you know that when he's talking about praying in the Spirit in Ephesians 6, in Jude, he's not talking about some special prayer language. He's talking about prayer for a believer. When you pray, on all occasions, at all times, in every situation, whenever you pray, pray in the Spirit. The bottom line is this. It's kind of like what the German Protestant theologian Meyer said. He said, praying in the Spirit is praying so that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power in the prayer. Did you get that? Praying that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power in the prayer. What he's telling us is this. When we pray, when you and I pray, this is a partnership. It's the partnership with the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. And here, there's something theological that we need to understand. It's very critical for us as believers. If we're going to pray right, actually, if we're going to live right, and that is when we come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Scripture makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us that moment. Now, you say, explain that. I can't give you the details. All I can tell you is what Scripture tells us is that when Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born of the Spirit, you must be born again, that when you come to know Christ, you have new life, and that new life is found in Christ, and that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in you as a believer from that moment, the moment of your salvation, throughout your life. In fact, the Bible makes it clear He is the guarantee of our salvation. Salvation, and He is the seal of our salvation. Pretty incredible. You say, well, how does that relate to praying? You got to realize that as a believer, the only way you and I have the strength to do anything that has eternal value is if we're doing it in the Spirit. The Scripture tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? It was really a simple principle. You've got one leader. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And to pray in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, decide in the Spirit, is to let God lead your life, a life of absolute submission to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And He changes everything because the Holy Spirit of God is the one who gives our prayers power and authority. Think about it this way. We break down prayer, and by the way, I don't want this to get mechanical at all because there are two dangers in our prayer life. One is that our prayers become aimless. And a lot of people struggle with that, aimlessness in our prayers. We get down, we close our eyes, get on our knees, get by ourselves, whatever the case may be, wherever you get alone with God, and you start praying, and your mind is just all over the place. Right? You start thinking about where you're going for lunch, you start thinking about what your boss wants to talk to you about at 3 o'clock, you start thinking about what's happening next week, and oh, I wonder how cold it's going to be this winter. And I mean, you just start going all over the place and while you're praying. And isn't that crazy? Just checking, okay? I just want to make sure I'm not the only one that's had that problem before. Anybody else had that problem before? Yeah. Good. Scaring me there for a minute. I was like, I don't know. Maybe we got the most spiritual church in the world, okay? Never struggle in prayer. I don't even know why I'm preaching this series. We don't even need it, right? Bottom line is, aimlessness is deadly. Because when you get up off your knees in prayer, you feel like you've done absolutely nothing. And when you realize that you are before the God, the God who made everything that is, the God that holds your life in his hands, and you just thought about all kinds of stuff while you were talking to him, that's just crazy. The other side is it becomes mechanical. Other danger. That we're praying, and it's just, this is what I do when I pray. You're just really organized, and you're really organized in your praying, you know? And I can have a tendency to do that because I like organization, but it just becomes, it's like taking your car to the shop for an inspection. You run through the checklist, I get through the checklist, all done, things are fine, we're out of here. The car drives the same going out as it did going in, and the same thing for us. A lot of times we become so mechanical in our praying that we drive the same way going out as we did going in. So there's two dangers here. But I want you to know that even though those are dangers, there is organization in prayer. So let's think about it this way. First, we pray to God the Father. Okay, pray to God the Father. What makes prayer so powerful in our lives is that we're offering prayer to God. This is conversation with God the Father. Okay, it's prayed to God the Father. It's prayed through His Son, Jesus Christ. All right? Pray through the Son, Jesus Christ. And prayer has power or is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yesterday I was trying to reconstruct a birdhouse. I'm not a carpenter, okay? I proved that once again yesterday. But one of the things I was trying to do is I had all these saws and nail gun and all this stuff, and they all need electricity, but I just had one power cord, extension cord, coming out of the garage. And one of my great frustrations was, one, it was not looking like it needed to look. And two, every time I needed one tool, it wasn't plugged in. Because I only had one source of power and it had different tools. I want you to understand that. I think that's the way oftentimes we pray. We pray as if this is just a conversation from us to God. And God's not involved in it at all. We pray as if we're trying to get God to bend His will to ours. And so we're like an attorney making our case before the judge or the jury to offer their verdict. And when we finish praying, the only one who has been involved in our prayer is us. Because we know what we want to do before we even pray. We know what we want God to do even before we ask. We aren't really concerned about what He wants or what He desires. We're wanting Him to know what we desire. I'm going to convince Him to do what I want so that He will make it happen. And we leave, and they're powerless. What we need to understand is we pray to God the Father. We pray through His Son Jesus, and we pray empowered by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. I mean, think about this. In Romans chapter 8, you remember this passage in Romans 8 where He tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us the most in our praying? Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What He's telling us is, man, we are weak, and we are all weak, no matter how strong we are. And there are times when we pray, we don't know what to pray for. We don't even know what to say. And when we are in those moments of personal weakness that God Himself, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, steps in for us, fills the gap. He knows the heart of God the Father. He knows the heart of you and I. And He makes known to God those things that God needs to know, even if they're groanings that are too deep for us to understand. So here's the question. How do we pray in the Holy Spirit? How do we pray in the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to give you two very simple answers. They're simple in the sense that they're clear. I hope they're clear. First is we pray by faith. And what I mean by that is we have to completely trust in God. Completely trust in God. It's like this. It's like me going to talk to my dad. And let's just say it's a very, very weighty subject. And I'm going to go talk to him, and I'm going to make a request of him. And I need his wisdom. Now, I can tell you this. Before I would go to have that conversation, one thing I would know is this. I can trust the heart of my Father. And so when I go and make this vulnerable request of Him, make something in my life known to Him, I can trust Him with it. He's going to do what's right. He's going to reply in a godly way. And He is a human being. But do you follow me? It's far different when you don't completely trust someone and then you talk to them. You don't really have faith in them. You don't really have faith in their wisdom or counsel or their heart. You're uncertain about how they're going to respond, if their response is going to be right or just. But when we pray in the Spirit, when we come to God in prayer, it's prayer by faith. Faith in the God you're praying to. He's not like the unrighteous judge who doesn't fear God or respect man. He's merciful. He's loving. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. Even when we are faithless, He is still faithful, right? So if we're going to pray according to the Spirit, if we're going to pray in the power of the Spirit, if our prayers are going to have power, before we ever say a word, if we're going to pray in the Spirit, we're praying with confidence, complete confidence in the God we're praying to. He knows your life. He always has been. He always will be. He's right there with you. He may not do what your heart desires, but He will do what is right. He will even go beyond that and do what is merciful and filled with grace. And think about it. It's kind of an amazing thing. God knows everything about us, everything that's in us. He even knows our needs before we speak them. And that God who knows everything good and bad about us still listens. Still listens, still loves, still forgives, still extends grace, still keeps us in the family, still holds us forever in His hand, still will give us the treasure of heaven and life everlasting. When you pray in the Spirit, you're praying knowing that the one that you're talking to, you can trust with everything you have. That's praying in the Spirit. That's where it starts. The other thing is, we pray by God's Word. Pray by God's Word. Now, why do I say that? You know, this book was written, there are a lot of men who were involved in writing the Scripture. But what the Bible tells us about itself is this. The men didn't just write down their own ideas and interpretations. They wrote down as they were carried along by who? The Holy Spirit, right? So when we're praying by God's Word, we're not only letting our voice be heard to God, but we're letting God's voice lead our very praying. We're praying in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some examples. Psalm 1. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 1. I want to try to make this really practical because this really needs to be a part of our praying. Remember this. When we are praying in the Holy Spirit, we're not trying to bend. We're not trying to bend God to align with what we've already got planned. That's a lot of times that's how we approach our parents, isn't it? Right? When we're younger, we get in the habit of doing that. All right, I got something I want to do. I know what my mom or dad's going to think, so I've got to put together a very crafty argument to convince them that what they're thinking about this excursion or about what I'm about to do is really not true, and it really is in my best interest that they go along with me and let me do this. And sometimes when we pray, that's how we want to treat God. But that's not the plan. It's not bending His purposes to ours, it's bending our purposes to His. And one of the ways we join in that and give evidence of that and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit is pray according to God's Word. Here's a good example, Psalm 1. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Very first word is the word blessed, which means happy. This is not an emotional, here today, gone tomorrow kind of happiness. He's talking about someone who's content, a resident joy in their life. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Why don't we pray that? Pray that back to God. God, I'm praying for me. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my spouse, my children, that we would not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It's so easy to do because sometimes a wicked argument can rationally sound best. Happens all the time. Smart people, oftentimes, very smart people, see no need for God. I've got it figured out. And when they put together their argument for why they can live a life devoid of God or have no need for God, someone can listen to that and go, you know what? That makes sense. Well, part of our praying God's word is we could just pray that back. God, I don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't make my heart discerning. Make my wife, my husband, make them discerning, my children discerning. Give us a wise heart. Because what happens is if we don't do that, we stand in the way of sinners. We get caught up in a life, a sinful life that leads to a hardening of our hearts, a staleness of our faith, and the wreckage of sin. And then ultimately, we find ourselves sitting in the seat of scoffers. In other words, we're doubting everything God does, and we've got a scoffing, skeptical attitude toward God and His work. And we can just pray this back to God. God, work in me. And in fact, the exact opposite is what I desire. Make my delight Your Word. Give me the strength day and night to think about what You say. And you're just praying God's Word back to Him. Another example, Matthew 6. Flip over there real quick. Matthew 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins talking about prayer. And he really condemns public prayer because of the attitude that it produces in people's hearts. Oftentimes when we pray in public, we're just praying to be heard by others. And that's our reward. It's the only reward we get because he says it's really an empty kind of praying. Then now in verse 7, he says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And then he tells us, "Pray then like this." And he gives us these words. And you heard this. I mean, I played sports growing up, and before game, you know, we'd say the Lord's Prayer together. You know? And we've been in churches where you recite the Lord's Prayer. I wouldn't say it's a bad thing to do. but it's a bad thing to think that that's what Jesus meant. He didn't say, recite this. He said, pray this way. This is how you should pray. It's a model for our praying. And look what he said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Martin Luther, the great reformer, used this as a model for his prayer. It's a very, I love this because it's a simple way to fight off aimlessness in our prayers and not become mechanical in our prayers. So let's just walk through it real quick. What is it? How does that help us model? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, reminds us this is a relationship conversation. God is our Father, we're his children. And we start off our prayer, we pray and praise him for being God. Praise him for being set apart, being the creator of all things. Praise him, lift up praise to his name, just personally thank him for being God. And his name is hallowed. It is separate, it is holy. And then second aspect, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a simple expression, powerful. God, may your kingdom come. We pray for the return of Christ and all that he's going to do, but pray that your will be done right now in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my church, in the life of our community, in our country, in the world. May your will be done here as it's being done in heaven. No resistance, no rebellion. Lord, have your way in this world. In fact, you can get real specific. Think about the people that you know who don't know Christ, the people that you love dearly. Instead of just thinking, oh, they don't know Christ, shaking your head, so that's really a shame, I really hate that. Pray for them. God, pray that your kingdom, your will be done in their life, that they'll come to know Jesus. And for those who are believers, fight for them on your knees. Lift them up before the Father and pray for God's work and way to be done in their life so that their knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Paul warned us, will not become ineffective and unproductive. And then, give us this day our daily bread. What is he talking about? Our daily needs, our provisions. This is where we lift up those requests to him, those basic requests to God, things that are going on. It's not a bad thing to make your request known to God. We need to do that. In fact, he tells us in this prayer, we need to lift those up. Then in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. It's a double-edged sword here in our prayers that we even confess in our praying that we're forgiving. We're going to forgive those offenses that we have taken up in our own hearts and we're holding on to, we're letting go of, and we are forgiving, even in our prayers. And we ask for God's forgiveness, and we ask for a time of His Holy Spirit to light up our souls so that we can see the dark places of sin that occupy our own hearts, those things that we don't even know about that have been plaguing us and weighing us down. And we will confess them in repentance, and we ask for God's forgiveness. This is one of those great news things about praying when we pray. The Scripture tells us, John tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the close of our prayer time, praying for God's divine protection in the face of temptation. Temptations are going to come, aren't they? They don't take a day off. We are surrounded by evil circumstances, and Satan is always on the attack, and we're praying for God's protection. Listen, this is one of the things in my prayer list, in my own prayer journal, one of the things I try to make sure that I spend time name by name praying for our staff, praying for their spouses, praying for their children, praying for my wife, praying for Micah and Kelly, and now added White. He's 16 months old. And I prayed this morning, God, guard his heart from temptation and from this evil world. And I prayed for the day of his salvation this morning. Why? Because he's in the nursery with your children. I mean, no, I'm just teasing, okay? just joking. I pray because, listen, The world's not getting better, is it? It's getting worse. We all need that protection. Why do you think Jesus put it in there? Think he just said, hey, here's a good way to end. Let's just end like this. No. He knew that we needed it. But when we pray by God's word, and there, we could go page by page by page and use God's word to shape our prayers, and we would see it. Now, here's the reason, because it's so important, because we have problems with prayer. We all do. I mean, just think about some of the struggles that we face. I think they're common. Indifference. How many times do we just become indifferent to praying? Life busy, we get caught up. Oh, okay, I'll pray. I'll pray in the car. I'll pray while I'm watching TV. I'll pray at the commercials. Just indifferent because our hearts just get hard. It happens to us. We become, we don't know what to pray for. We're ignorant in even how to pray. We feel like it's not productive. So we're asking for some help. We get inconsistent in our prayer. I'm never going to miss another day in prayer, and then we miss another day in prayer. And the week's not even out. Right? We get on our knees to pray. And we get overwhelmed by guilt and shame. Because when you get alone with God, in those holy moments alone with God, you realize that there is nothing hidden from His sight. And so sometimes it's just too painful to get before Him, and we're still carrying around baggage from things that have happened in the past, bad decisions, sinful actions, and we feel the weight of all that, and we just... That's one of those points of contention why praying in the Spirit is so powerful, because the Spirit will remind us what God's Word says. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This book's not full of empty promises. This is the voice of God from the heart of God to the souls of men, so that our hearts may be drawn to Him. We go through seasons, we don't feel like God's answering any prayer. And we say, what's the point? We've attacked the flesh, attacked the devil. Now here's the good thing. Why is praying in the Spirit so important? Because you and I on our own can't defeat any of those. I don't care if you're a D-type personality or not. I mean, it doesn't matter. Take charge of your life and lose. But the Holy Spirit is the answer to all of them. He reminds us of God's love and kindness. He reminds us of God's grace. He reminds us in a world that's shaking all around us that we have security, not because we're smart or wise or have enough money in the bank, because God, the God of all creation, who made this world out of nothing, He's the one who holds our life in His hands. The Holy Spirit reminds us when we get before God and we feel like our lives are so scarred with sin that no one could love us, that the God who knows us best loves us the most and will never let go of us. When we pray in the Spirit, we're reminded that when we offer up our request to God, that He is a merciful and gracious God, and He gives generously to His children. We're reminded when we're praying in a sea of uncertainty, we don't know what to do, we don't know what kind of decisions to make. We're praying for wisdom, and we still don't have any wisdom, then in the middle of all that, we can still trust God because He's the one in control. I may not be able to see, but it doesn't mean I don't have eyes. God's still got His eye on me. So I just say to you, how's your prayer life? as our prayer life goes, so goes every ounce of spiritual strength. I'm not saying that for you to go, oh man, I'm walking out here all beat up, condemned. No. What I'm saying it for is this. No matter how desperate you may feel, how defeated you may be, our victory is certain in Christ. And the God who made you still loves you. And He wants to hear from you. And He wants you to hear from Him. That's why in His Word He tells us, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you.